Will you please pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Eventually, every single one of us will encounter a time where we have to wrestle with God, where we wonder if God's really good, or if God really cares about us, or if God is even really there. One of the first times I remember having that experience, I was sitting in a funeral home, waiting in line to pay my respects to my friend's dad. You see, my friend Justin, whom we always called Extreme because of how he lived his life, he lived it to the extreme. He never slowed down, he never stopped. And at one point, that came up to him. Justin was out with our friend Jason, and they were coming back on a dirt road, and there was an accident, and their car got wrapped around a tree. Justin and Jason both died that day. See, Justin had been involved in church. I had known Justin. We had spent time together. We even worked at the church together, cleaning up all the messes that people make. Justin was an awesome human being. Great guy. I stood in line waiting to pay my respects to Justin's mom and dad, and I didn't know what to say. Maybe you've been there. And the person in front of me said something that I'll never forget and that I really wish they had never said. But they said, you know, maybe it was just Justin's time. Maybe it was God's will and we can figure out what God had to do in this. And at the time, I didn't think anything of it, but as I reflected on that, it broke my heart. Because what they're saying is that Justin was destined to die at that moment. This 18-year-old man who had his whole life ahead of him was decided upon by God that he would die. And over the years, I've gotten more and more angry about what that person in front of me said to my friend's dad, because it wasn't comforting. And it just wasn't true. And I don't ever want any of us to experience that we don't know what to say, and so we say something about God that is hurtful to somebody. That's why over the next few weeks we're going to be talking about what is the will of God. We'll be reflecting on that. We'll be thinking so that when that time comes, we can say something that is helpful to somebody else. Because that's how we want to be. We want to be helpful for people when they're grieving. And maybe when you come to a time of grieving, because as we get older, I'm told that more and more opportunities for grief enter into our lives, we can have something in our heart that is anchored in the truth of God's goodness and God's love. And saying things like that just aren't true. So this book that I've given to some of you, I actually ran out last week because your pastor didn't plan for enough people to be interested in reading this book, so we have more on order, is called The Will of God, and it's by a man named Leslie Weatherhead. Leslie Weatherhead lived in the 1940s, was an adult in the 1940s and preaching at churches, and this book is written based upon several of his sermons that he preached right in the 1940s, reflecting on World War II and the battles that were being fought. So as you read it, bear that in mind, because it was written in the 1940s and may have some thoughts that are no longer considered okay. But I want to take some time for us over these weeks so that we can reflect on what thoughts may be helpful for us now, so that we can be helpful for people in their times of grief. One of those things that we really need to talk about is what that person said to my friend Justin's dad. Maybe it was just Justin's time. God has spoken. This is it. Your son was never meant to live past that day. As Christians, we don't believe that, do we? We don't believe that every day of our lives is decided for us. If we do, then we're not Christians. We are fatalists, which is a philosophy that says everything is set out for us and we have no free choice. Nothing we do really matters. We're always stuck in whatever place we find ourselves. Now, there's a branch of Christianity that does believe something very similar to that. And this is how it gets translated into that branch of Christianity. It says that God is so powerful and so all-knowing that God knows everything we're ever going to do, and God has ordained it as such. And that's where we get the language about predestination. You've probably read that in the Bible. You might know somebody who's talked about that. And that branch of Christianity will say that God is so powerful, God has already decided everything for everybody. Because God knows what's best for us. And they err. What they're saying is that we have some sort of free will, but it's not really free because God's already decided for us. You see, that's not what we believe in this church. That's not what we believe as United Methodists. We believe in something called free will. We believe that what we do matters. What we choose matters. What we say matters. For good or for ill. We get to choose. It hasn't been decided for us. And you see, this is why we need to talk about it, because those who end up in the fatalist camp, the branch of Christianity that often goes that direction and errs in that direction is called Calvinism. And there are wonderful people who love Jesus, but I think they get it wrong. At least in this. Because I think what it says is that God isn't good. Because if God decided that my friend Justin should die that day, then God caused it. And if God caused it, God caused all the suffering and heartache that was in his life, that was in his parents' life, that they still probably wrestle with. Because when a child dies before their time, I imagine that scar and that wound never heals for a parent. Not fully. Not this side of the new kingdom anyway. And so, when we leave in the idea that God has willed everything, everything can be laid at God's feet. All the suffering, all the tragedy, and what it makes God look like is that business person giving weapons to both sides of a war. God is playing both sides, right? Because God is being both evil by causing evil and good to bring about the end of evil. And that just isn't the God that's revealed in Scripture, and that's not the God we believe in. And so we need to get our thinking straight on this. God has given us freedom to choose. You heard echoes of that in the scriptures that Carol read for us. Thank you, Carol. There you are. Echoes of that. If there are not 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, why did the one wander off? It chose to. It had the freedom to follow the tastiest grass wherever the tastiest grass would go. God didn't decide that. The shepherd didn't decide that sheep would wander off and get lost. And Jesus speaking, if anybody understands God's heart better than Jesus, they don't exist. Why? Because Jesus was the Son of God. That's what we believe, right? Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I wanted to gather you under my wings? City that kills the prophets." It speaks to God's idea that, you know, I want to welcome you and I want to bring you home, but you just don't come. Many of you are parents and you probably have children who you'd love to have come home and visit with you to share a meal or even just give a call to sometime and talk to, but they don't. You understand how God is feeling as Jesus says this to Jerusalem. You understand that these willful beings out here whom you would love to gather together in safety and security with you in relationship, don't. Because they don't want to. What this is talking about, what I'm talking about, is God's will. And it's broken down. Leslie Weatherhead breaks it down into three categories because it's easier for us to understand. God's intentional will is where he starts, and that's where we start this morning. This morning is God's intention for us, for all of creation. God's intention for all of us and for all of creation is perfect harmony in relationship. And we have a picture of that in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 1, and it's also Genesis chapter 2. Well, most of chapter 2. It's being able to walk in the garden with God and to have conversations and being in perfect relationship, knowing God and being known fully. That was God's original intention for all of creation. But we, being free-willed beings, decided that that wasn't good enough for us. We would rather know the difference between good and evil and decide that for ourselves, what is good and what is not good. And we rebelled against God by deciding our will was more important than God's will. And we see the outflow of that everywhere we go, don't we? We see that in the divisions between people on Facebook that don't know how to have a civil conversation online. Maybe even the fact that online exists as a medium for us to have these uncivil conversations. We see that when we read the newspaper. And we see that when we hear of children who don't have enough food to eat. And as much as this peanut butter and this jelly is going to feed some children, and it's wonderful, I love it because our church is awesome, there are still children who will die of hunger this week because they don't have enough food. There are still children who are sick because they don't have clean water. Our world is broken, and you know who did it? It's us. Our choices. We bear the responsibility of that. Now, maybe not you and I individually, but we collectively as human beings rebelled against God. And you know what we did? We set God's intentional plan awry. And so Leslie Weatherhead brings in this next idea, which may sound familiar to you, because if you've ever gone on a road trip, you understand what a detour is. God's intentional plan was to go from point A to point B and stay in relationship with us. But what happened when humanity decided otherwise? God had to detour with God's plan. God's will is called circumstantial because we have created circumstances that have changed reality. And so under the circumstances which our choices have created, God has entered in to reveal God's love and mercy to us and still be in relationship with us. It's the story that's in this book. It started with Abraham. You will be mine, and through you and your family, all the world will be blessed. And when Abraham didn't do a very good job of that, God said, Israel, through you, you will be my kingdom of priests. Through you, the whole world will know of me. And when Israel didn't do that, they went into exile. Just kidding. They did go into exile, but that's not that part of the story. When Israel didn't do that, God said, I will come. And he was born of a woman, lived a life in exile until he moved back to Galilee, lived among us and taught among us, and we know his name is Jesus, right? God came and lived among us to be what Israel couldn't be, to do what Israel couldn't do, to reconcile us in the circumstances we had created for ourselves by rebelling against God, so that one day God's ultimate will be accomplished. And you see glimpses of that in Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. You see glimpses of that in Revelation when you can sift between all the pictures. You see what God is doing is bringing us back to Eden, restoring the broken relationship that we broke by our rebellion, renewing and redeeming and restoring everything that had been separated. This is what God is doing, and this is how Leslie Weatherhead breaks down God's will in a way that we can understand it a little bit. God had plan A. When plan A didn't work, God had plans B through B infinity up until God's ultimate plan. And what does that look like? Well, the circumstantial will, we've seen it through some of the stories, but it looks like a man kneeling in a garden praying, Thy will be done. Right? It looks like a man who's in the darkest moments of his life, whose heart is broken, saying, "Not my will, but yours." It looks like a man who can see the cross and what it means, and through the cross to the empty tomb and what that means. It looks like a kingdom that doesn't look like any of the other kingdoms in the world, but because it is God's kingdom, a kingdom where all people can gather around a table and be in relationship with God. This is what God's intentional will was in the beginning, and what we broke by our choices and rebellions that God is in the midst of working among us right now and always until God fulfills it all. When we gather at the table with God and nothing in between. So every time we celebrate this meal, we celebrate what God is doing. We aren't there yet. We understand that. But we celebrate what God is doing, bringing all creation back together. God healing the brokenness and restoring what we broke, what we messed up. And it looks like a table with some bread and some juice. Unless you're Jewish, then it's wine. Because this is the table that celebrates the deliverance from Israel. Of Israel from Egypt in slavery. And Jesus transformed that image and made it for all people of all times. I'm too close to that microphone. And said, it's not just about Israel being redeemed from slavery in Egypt. It's all of creation being redeemed. All of creation being made new. Because of God's love. And today, as we celebrate this meal, I want to let you know, several of you have asked why I'm wearing this. Because I don't normally wear a robe. It's hot and it's Florida. But I'm doing this because of what it means. For these last 24 hours and the 24 hours ahead, every hour someone is celebrating communion. This is World Communion Sunday. And it celebrates God's goodness and mercy at this table. And it looks forward to God's ultimate fulfillment, where all people can gather around the table and experience God's love, which is the will of God, that none should perish and that all should inherit eternal life. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for people who think deep thoughts and can lead us into these places. As we approach this celebration of communion, we ask that you would be glorified and make yourself known among us. That you would unite us together by your Spirit. Not just in this room, but all around the world. We thank you, O God. Amen.